Okay, so we're in 2 Chronicles 25 and 26 tonight. And Joash has been killed, if you remember. And so now his son becomes a king. Verse 1 of chapter 25. Amaziah was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. Verse 2, and he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, but not with a loyal heart. We kind of knew something was coming up with that. 29 years is a long time to rule a nation. Since he became king when he was 25, that means he died when he was only 54 years old. Which, the older I get, the younger that seems. So the question is what happened? Why did he die at age 54? And we'll find out why. And again, notice the way Ezra told us about the reign of Amaziah. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord, but not with a loyal heart. And because he did not have a loyal heart, it opened his heart to do something bad later, as we'll see. Okay, verses 3 and 4. Now it happened, as soon as the kingdom was established for him, that he executed his servants who had murdered his father, the king. However, he did not execute their children, but did as it is written in the book of the law of Moses, where the Lord commanded, saying, the fathers shall not be put to death for their children, nor shall the children be put to death for their fathers, but a person shall die for his own sin. So he immediately took care of the assassins of his father, so that was good. And he was even careful to follow the law of Moses in this matter. You know, he only executed the assassins and not their children, because that's what the law of Moses said. Did you know that the United States Constitution, Article 3, Section 3, has the same thing when it talks about corruption of blood, so meaning that if you are punished for something, for breaking the laws in America, your children are not to be punished also. And they got that idea from the law of Moses. So I'm glad that's in there. Verses 5 and 6. Moreover, Amaziah gathered Judah together and set over them captains of thousands and captains of hundreds, according to their fathers' houses, throughout all Judah and Benjamin. And he numbered them from 20 years old and above, and found them to be 300,000 choice men able to go to war, who could handle spear and shield. He also hired 100,000 men of valor from Israel, from unfaithful, idolatrous Israel, for 100 talents of silver. Now, remember 2 weeks ago that I showed you how the Lord allowed the Syrians with a small army to defeat the larger army of Judah because they were not faithful to him because of the sins of Joash. So the army had been decimated. So now Amaziah, his son, has to build that army back up. And you can see where he's doing that. It's not nearly at the level that it was at one time, but 300,000 sounds like a pretty good start to me. But he realized that was not enough. They were probably all very young, inexperienced, probably didn't have enough training. So he hires 100,000 from Israel for 100 talents of silver. Now remember how much a talent weighed. One talent weighed 75 pounds. So we're talking about 7,500 pounds of silver. That's a lot. That's got to be a lot of money, more than I think any of us could afford. It took something like a nation, like a king, to be able to do that. But it's a mistake. Here we have verses 7 and 8. But a man of God came to him, saying, O king, do not let the army of Israel go with you, for the Lord is not with Israel. not with any of the children of Ephraim. And he said it that way because even as Judah was the dominant tribe in the south, because remember there's Benjamin too, but the kingdom was known as Judah. But in the north, it's Ephraim that became the dominant tribe. So a lot of times, like in Hosea, the prophet will refer to Ephraim, but he's really talking about the whole northern kingdom of Israel. So anyways, not with any of the children of Ephraim, but if you go, be strong, be gone, be strong in battle. Even so, God shall make you fall before the enemy, for God has power to help and to overthrow. So I wondered, did Amaziah consult with anyone before he hired this 100,000 out of Israel? Surely he had to know Israel's status before the Lord. I mean, it's been going on for quite a while now. So what was he thinking? I think he realized that he needed to build up his army fast, and he saw that this was one of the ways to do it. He sought to follow the Lord, more or less, as we saw before, but Israel didn't. Israel didn't care what Jehovah God said. They made their own gods. And again, it just seems like Amaziah should have been aware of that fact. So he must have figured, why not hire some of our brethren from the north? After all, what was it, his grandpa or great-grandpa, Jehoshaphat, had made alliances with Israel, so why can't I? But I'd like to give you several passages here that deal with the wisdom of Solomon about consulting others. Listen to this here. Where there is no counsel, the people fall, but in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds wise counsel is wise. Without counsel, plans go awry, but in the multitude of counselors, they are established. Listen to counsel and receive instruction, that you may be wise in your latter days. There are many plans in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the Lord's counsel, that will stand. There is no wisdom or understanding or counsel against the Lord. And then finally, for by wise counsel you will wage your own war, and in a multitude of counselors there is safety. Now I realize that none of us will ever be in the same situation as Amaziah, where we're the ruler of a nation and we're contemplating going to war, and we're contemplating, you know, getting certain tribes and so forth, and hiring, you know, soldiers from another nation and making alliances and all that kind of stuff. However, I think we can still learn from Amaziah, and especially learn from what Solomon was saying in the book of Proverbs, to seek counsel. Especially when it's a major decision, we should seek counsel. Now, interestingly, the man of God told Amaziah that, listen, if you still want to go in the battle, go ahead and go. Be strong. Give it your best effort, because, brother, you're going down. You're not going to survive this. God has determined to bring you down. So, look at verse 9. Which, in my opinion, 2 Chronicles 25:9, I believe, for me anyways, is one of the most significant verses in the Bible. It is one that I quote to myself all the time. And here's why. Then Amaziah said to the man of God, but what shall we do about the 100 talents which I have given to the troops of Israel? And the man of God answered, the Lord is able to give you much more than this. Amen. So again, you may not have an exact situation like Amaziah, but don't worry about the resources of life or anything else. If you're doing what God wants you to do, He'll make sure you have what you need and even more. Now, that doesn't mean you won't suffer, because we'll see here in a moment that Amaziah suffered in two ways. But the way that he suffered was much less than if he had taken his whole army into battle and had lost the whole thing. So, to me, this verse is like, if someone had asked me, Don, what is the top 100 verses from all the Bible you think someone just needs to know? This would be on it. In fact, I would even narrow it down to the top 10. I remember, like, the first time I read it, and I even preached a little bit on it over in Klamath Falls, because I just thought, man, this is powerful. Your 100 talents, Amaziah, are nothing. We're talking about the owner of the heavens and the earth here. 100 talents of silver. I mean, he's the one who created the silver. So, don't worry about that. Just walk with the Lord, and he'll take care of it from there. Isn't that a message that you see throughout the Bible? I mean, Matthew 6. You know, Jesus said, don't worry about your food, your clothing. Just seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things, the food and clothing and whatever you need for life, they'll be added to you. Isn't he already taking care of us? Is he suddenly going to leave us when we run into trouble or have a situation where we're not sure what to do and we think that if we do the right thing, we're going to lose, and all of a sudden God says, oh, I don't want anything to do with that. Is that how our God is? No. That's the time for him to shine. He likes it when his people are at a disadvantage. Remember in Judges 7, God has recruited Gideon to deliver the Israelites from the Midianites. And they're going to face an army of 135,000. And Gideon has an army of 32,000. If I remember right, that was 13-1. And God says, the children of Israel are too many for me to deliver the Midianites into their hands. This is verse 2. He says, if I keep your army the size that it is, they might win, and then they'll boast about how great they are. So I need you to do a couple things to whittle your numbers down. As you know, he went clear down to 300, which, if I remember correctly, makes it 450-1, 450 Midianites for every single Israelite. And who won? Okay, the Lord did, as you know. Through Gideon. So this man of God made a statement that I think is just so powerful. God wants our minds on greater things than what to him is a trifling matter. Verse 10. So Amaziah discharged the troops that had come to him from Ephraim to go back home. Therefore their anger was greatly aroused against Judah, and they returned home in great anger. Well, they've been rejected. They've been told, you're not worthy enough to be with us. We don't need you. We don't want you. So they're really offended. So here's the first way that he suffers. He's angered the troops, and not just a few, but 100,000 of them from Israel. 11 through 12. Then Amaziah strengthened himself, and leading his people, he went to the Valley of Salt and killed 10,000 of the people of Seir. Also the children of Judah took captive 10,000 alive, brought them to the top of the rock, and cast them down from the top of the rock so that they were all dashed in pieces. So in other words, even without the 100,000 troops from Israel, Amaziah was able to defeat the enemy. This was something that the Lord wanted him to do. And so he could do it. He didn't need Israel's help. Verse 13. But as for the soldiers of the army which Amaziah had discharged, so that they would not go with him to battle, they raided the cities of Judah from Samaria to Beth Horon, killed 3,000 in them, and took much spoil. So here's the second way that Amaziah suffers. The troops of Israel raid cities in Judah, kill 3,000 in the southern kingdom and take a bunch of their stuff. So he was going to suffer loss either way, and that's because he didn't consult a man of God or a prophet in the beginning, and neither one of those potential losses would have happened. But he introduced the problem, he corrected the problem, and he still was going to suffer somewhat for it. So the Lord is able to give us much more than what we lose, but in the meantime, we may lose more, and in this case, more than just money, but also people. So one way or another, he's going to lose money and some men, or he's going to lose an entire army. 14 through 16. Now here's the part that I just think, how could this possibly happen? His father did something. You remember we looked at that 2 weeks ago? He's doing so well, and then he just fell badly. Well, watch Amaziah. He imitates his father. And the question is, why? Now it was so, after Amaziah came from the slaughter of the Edomites, that he brought the gods of the people of Seir, set them up to be his gods, and bowed down before them and burned incense to them. Therefore, the anger of the Lord was aroused against Amaziah, and he sent him a prophet who said to him, why, listen to this logic here, this is so brilliant. Why have you sought the gods of the people which could not rescue their own people from your hand? I mean, not only is that brilliant logic, it's hilarious, really. So it was, verse 16, as he talked with him, that the king said to him, have we made you the king's counselor? Cease. Why should you be killed? Then the prophet ceased and said, I know that God has determined to destroy you because you have done this and have not heeded my advice. So we've seen this before, and we'll see it some more in Judah, and it just baffles us, or at least it baffles me. What are people thinking? Amaziah seemed, a few sentences back, to trust in the total power of Israel's God. Why then, after seeing how God delivered the enemy into his hand, why then does he turn to these gods who couldn't help the people he defeated? It doesn't make sense. So instead, Amaziah challenges that prophet. You know, who made you one of my counselors? Be quiet. And threaten him with death. That's too bad. Let's keep reading. Now Amaziah, king of Judah, asked advice. Asking advice there, but not of the right people. And sent Joash, the son of Jehoahaz, the son of Jehu, king of Israel, saying, come, let us face one another in battle. Now wait a minute. Didn't you just hire out of Israel 100,000 soldiers because you weren't strong enough? And now you want to fight them? And Joash, king of Israel, sent to Amaziah, king of Judah, saying, the thistle that was in Lebanon sent to the cedar that was in Lebanon, saying, give your daughter to my son as wife. And a wild beast that was in Lebanon passed by and trampled the thistle. Indeed, you say that you have defeated the Edomites, and your heart is lifted up to boast. Stay at home now. Why should you meddle with trouble that you should fall, you and Judah with you? So you little thistle down there in Judah, do you realize what you're doing? And do you realize how easy it's going to be to beat you up? And that's at least what I get out of that. So it's amazing. Initially, I want to pay to use 100,000 of you. Now I'm going to take advice from my advisors and see whether I should go to war with you or not. 20 through 26. But Amaziah would not heed, for it came from God that he might give them into the hand of their enemies, because they sought the gods of Edom. So Joash, king of Israel, and remember now, there's Chronicles is not following the kings of Israel. That happens in the book of Kings. So some of the kings in the north had the same names as kings in the south. Amaziah's father was Joash, but there was also a Joash at the same time in Israel. So Joash, king of Israel, went out, and he and Amaziah, king of Judah, faced one another at Beth Shemesh, where the four of us went in 2019 on that dig. And so right there, there's this huge battle. 22. And Judah was defeated by Israel, and every man fled to his tent. Then Joash, the king of Israel, captured Amaziah, king of Judah, the son of Joash, the son of Jehoahaz, at Beth Shemesh. And he brought him to Jerusalem and broke down the wall of Jerusalem from the gate of Ephraim to the corner gate, 400 cubits. And he took all the gold and silver, all the articles that were found in the house of God with Obed-Edom, the treasures of the king's house, and hostages, and returned to Samaria. Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, lived 15 years after the death of Joash, the son of Jehoahaz, king of Israel. Now the rest of the acts of Amaziah, from first to last, indeed, are they not written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel? So earlier we saw him suffer for what is right. Now he's suffering for what is wrong. Because here's the thing. You can't get through this life without suffering. If you do what is right, you're going to have some form of suffering. If you do what is wrong, you're going to have some form of suffering. So we have a choice to make. Since I'm going to suffer some in this life, I want it to be for righteousness. That's the decision I think we need to make. So they faced one another at Beth Shemesh, and a great battle took place. And I wouldn't be surprised if that battle took place. You know, we were up on a hill, and then, down below there's this big valley. And across that valley is where Delilah is from. Remember from the story of Samson and Delilah? I wouldn't be surprised if that's right there where the battle took place. And all of it because Amaziah was unfaithful, not loyal to the Lord. 27 through 28. After the time that Amaziah turned away from following the Lord, they made a conspiracy against him in Jerusalem, and he fled to Lachish, but they sent after him to Lachish and killed him there. Then they brought him on horses and buried him with his fathers in the city of Judah. So sadly, some conspired against Amaziah. He escapes, but not for long, because they find him and they execute him. And he really should have been one of the great kings of Judah. Following what that man of God, that unnamed man of God, said earlier about how the Lord is able to give you so much more than this, if he had just continued to live that way, I'm sure his name would have gone down as just one of the great kings of Judah. Chapter 26. Now all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king instead of his father Amaziah. He built Elath and restored it to Judah after the king rested with his fathers. Uzziah was 16 years old when he became king, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jecoliah of Jerusalem, and he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah had done. He sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God, and as long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. Okay, so something's going to happen. Something's going to come up. You know that's why Ezra said that. So with the early death of Amaziah, now his son, who's only 16 years old, becomes king. And he did better than his father. There's no doubt about it. He's one of the good kings. But he made one glaring mistake later in life that cost him. But I think even so, he still remained faithful to the Lord. Verse 5, I believe, states what is a major theme in the Bible. Seek the Lord, experience prosperity. 6 through 10. Now, he went out and made war with the Philistines and broke down the wall of Gath. Remember, that's where Goliath was from. And the wall of Jebna and the wall of Ashdod. And he built cities around Ashdod and among the Philistines. God helped him against the Philistines, against the Arabians who lived in Gur Baal, or Baal, and against the Moonites. Also, the Ammonites brought tribute to Uzziah. His fame spread as far as the entrance of Egypt, for he became exceedingly strong. And then it just talks about more things that he did. And I love the last few words of verse 10. He loved the soil. And I do too. I love to play in the dirt, I guess. I love to garden. I love to dig in it and, you know, add amendments to it and have a garden and change the look of your place. So evidently Uzziah was like that. He loved the soil. So he prospered by being able to restore Eleph and by being able to defeat the enemy. So he became very strong as a king. And they honored him from the surrounding nations, as it says. Then 11 through 15, and I'll pick up at verse 13. And under their authority, in other words, he set up some captains. He set up 2,600 captains, which shows that his army is growing. And under their authority was an army of 307,500 that made war with mighty power to help the king against the enemy. 15. And he made devices in Jerusalem, invented by skillful men to be on the towers and the corners to shoot arrows and large stones. So his fame spread far and wide, for he was marvelously helped till he became strong. Okay, so again, his army became so large that the number of chief officers over the mighty men of valor is 2,600. He has a troops of 307,500. And remember that the troops had suffered loss under Amaziah, his father. So he's built them up pretty good. They also invented war machines. And he truly prospered and brought peace to Judah. Verse 16, though. But when his heart was strong... But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. For he transgressed against the Lord his God by entering the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. So Azariah the priest went in after him, and with him were 80 priests of the Lord, valiant men. And they withstood King Uzziah and said to him, "It is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense. Get out of the sanctuary, for you have trespassed. You shall have no honor from the Lord God." So, I don't know, just when you read through that, especially back there in verse 15, you just know something's coming up. He was strong and prosperous, and so he thought he could do whatever he wanted. He had been successful, so he just thought he could do something that he wasn't authorized to do. So he entered the temple of the Lord, going clear into the holy place, right to the curtain, that if you move it, there's the most holy place, or the holy of holies, I like to call it. He went right up to there to burn incense. He was from the tribe of Judah. And the Bible said nothing about priests from the tribe of Judah. In fact, the Hebrew writer even makes that point in Hebrews chapter 7. So he evidently thought he could ignore the Lord's commands, and it would be okay because, I mean, he's doing really good. Whatever he wants to do, he can do it successfully because God's been blessing him. So the priest, the high priest, along with 80 others, I think very brave men, confronted him and ordered him out of the temple because he did not have jurisdiction there. So he needed to get out. And you can just see how they were. 19 and 20. Then Uzziah became furious and he had a censer in his hand to burn incense. Kind of like, I'm king, who are you guys to oppose me? And while he was angry with the priests, leprosy broke out on his forehead before the priests in the house of the Lord beside the incense altar. And Azariah, the chief priest, and all the priests looked at him, and there on his forehead, he was leprous. So they thrust him out of that place. Indeed, he also hurried to get out because the Lord had struck him. He realized his error. So still not realizing what he had done, he grew in anger against these priests. You know, like, how dare you to challenge me? But the priests who were trained by the law and given guidance on how to identify leprosy knew what they were seeing. And I think in their minds, it's going to get worse. And it may spread to others. We need it's our job now to get this man out of here, even if he is the king. So they got him out, and just like it says there at the end of verse 20, he himself was in a rush to get out of there. 21. King Uzziah was a leper until the day of his death. He dwelt in an isolated house because he was a leper, for he was cut off from the house of the Lord. Then Jotham, his son, was over the king's house, judging the people of the land. Now the rest of the acts of Uzziah, from first to last, the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amoz, wrote. So Uzziah rested with his fathers, and they buried him with his fathers in the field of burial which belonged to the kings, for they said, he is a leper. Then Jotham, his son, reigned in his place. So sadly, even though he realized his error, and I'm sure that he fully repented, the leprosy stayed with him until he died. And it would have spread to other parts of his body, so he had to live alone, and it could spread to other people. It could even spread, you know, onto the surface of the house where he was living and his clothes and everything. So he had to live alone. And I have no doubt that this man who loved God and followed God did some serious soul searching during that time. And since he couldn't have any contact with people, how can you reign as king then? His son Jotham started doing the work of a king. And then finally, Uzziah died, and we'll see what happens next, Lord willing, next Lord's Day. If you have a need for the invitation tonight and you would like us to pray for you, please come forward now as we stand and sing.